let my nose run just a second.
Good morning. Nice to see you. It's New Year, isn't it? And I hope you're off to a good start in this new year. We started the semester last week at Oklahoma Christian and have a few people on a COVID watch and all that. Not a whole lot, but that's going to be happening, isn't it? So anyway, I'm teaching three classes this semester. Personal and family finance on Sunday nights, but we don't meet tonight because the only holiday Oklahoma Christian takes is Martin Luther King Day. And so we have off classes tomorrow. So I told my students, since you have off class tomorrow, don't come back tonight. Just enjoy the weekend, and we'll get going again next week. I'm doing Story of the New Testament and Missions Preparation. So on Story of the New Testament, I asked the students, give me your name. Tell me what your major is. Have you kind of your religious involvement? And what is your favorite food? Anyway, so religious involvement, guys, in our students at Oklahoma Christian, all over the place, from zero to my dad was a youth minister or preacher. It's really interesting. Friday, I was in my office, and a young lady came in, Riley Palson. She's a good friend of mine. She came in, and I met her 4, maybe 5 years ago. She just graduated last year, and she came to my office. She said, Kent, I have the day off school. We took off Friday. We have off Monday. I had to come by and see you. So she reminded me when she came to OC, she was in a Bible class her first semester. On the first day of class, she took a quiz and made a zero. She said, I knew nothing. What the guy said meant nothing. I'd never read the Bible, never read a word in the Bible. I went up to my professor and I said, I made a zero. I didn't know anything you're talking about. Here's what she said to me. I guess it's true. She said, he said, well, I guess you don't belong in this class then. What? You kidding me? So she went to her swimming friends and said, what am I going to do? They said, get in Kent Hartman's class. He'll talk to you. He'll help. So that girl and I became friends. Once a week, I would tutor her. And here's what we covered. Did you understand this, Riley? No. Did you understand? No. Okay, that's what this is talking about. This is what this means. She got an A in the course. The next semester, she had Lynn McMillan, who is a little bit harder than me, shall I say. I tutored her twice a week. She got an A in his course. She came several times during her time there crying, just saying, I can't do this. I can't do this. Riley, you can do it. Come on, you can do this. What do you need? Several of us, not just me, several of us helped her. She graduated from OC, and she was just coming to express gratitude. Isn't that cool to get someone to express gratitude? Isn't that cool? I just love that. That was sweet. And so here we go again with another semester there at OC. The weather wasn't bad coming down. We made it fine. Since I've been with you, Nancy and I went to Hawaii to see Heidi and Adam for Christmas. That went well. Didn't have any drama there. And then we just got back about a week ago from Mexico doing the wedding there, and that was fun. Do I look tanned? Probably not. But anyway, we had some really good interaction with people, a lot of fun things that happened. I hope you had a good holiday season and you're starting off in the new year. So guys, I retitled the lesson. I sent it to Derek and didn't know if he would print what I wanted to speak on. So here's the title of the lesson. Everybody ready? I know you've had someone to come and interview. You have someone coming in a few weeks. Here's the title of the lesson. The Perfect Preacher and His Perfect Family Moving to the Perfect Church. How realistic is that, guys? Not very, is it? I have a lot of my good buddy Tony Kazee. You guys know I just love Tony to death. He's good. He did ministry at Manford 25 years. He wasn't the perfect preacher, and he would admit that. My brother Dale preached at Eastside Midwest City 30 years. How do you do that 25 years and 30 years? My brother would say he's not the perfect preacher, and he wasn't at the perfect church. What did they do, guys? They all loved each other. They all worked together to make things work. And I just want to, some of you have heard this before. It's titled The Perfect Preacher. The Perfect Preacher preaches exactly 20 minutes. He condemns sin roundly, but he never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. to midnight. He's also the church janitor and spends good quality time with his family. Oh, brother, the perfect preacher makes $300 a week. He wears really nice clothes. He drives a good car. He buys good books. And he donates $200 a week to church. He's 29 years old and has 40 years experience. Above all, he is handsome, but not too handsome. The perfect minister has a burning desire to work with teenagers, but he spends most of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. He makes 15 home visits a day, but he's always in the office to be handy if anyone needs him. The perfect minister has plenty of time for meetings with the elders in all ministries. He never misses any of the meetings, and he's always very busy evangelizing the unchurched. While ministry is hard, it's challenging. And when you're in ministry, I'm just kind of speaking to you from my heart from 40-some years of ministry, okay? Ministry is hard and challenging. Every minister I've ever known really wants to do well. They love God. They've made a decision. I could earn more doing something else, but I believe God wants me to do this, so I'm going to do it. I think every minister realizes their shortcomings and their areas of inadequacy. You probably won't have to point those out to the new minister. He will probably know those already, okay? I think I've told you guys publicly. Someone says, hey, Kent, we need someone to speak to 1,000 people early to small group Bible study. I choose 1,000 people every time to preach. I do not like small Bible studies. I don't know. Nancy says there's something about you there, whatever. Okay, but that's just not my strength. That's not what I like to do. We all have things we like to do and we don't like to do. Having said that, in Campbelltown, we did a small groups men's study for 3 years probably. The leaders in the church at Campbelltown today were in that small group study. And it was painful for me almost every week to go do that. So I'm aware that is a weakness for me. That's a hard thing for me. And why, I guess if Nancy was here, she could probably give you psychological interpretation of why it's hard for me, okay? Thankfully, she's not here. You know, but we all have weaknesses. We all have difficulties. We all have challenges. We know that in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, Paul tells young ministers some of their responsibilities, right? And we know some of those. One that we think of frequently, I think, is 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Timothy, do what? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering. So one of the jobs of a preacher, minister, is to preach the word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things you have learned, you know, commit those to young people that they will learn and they will grow and they'll become leaders, that sort of thing. Preach sound doctrine, sound teaching. And there's a lot of directions given by Paul to preachers. Guys, what are expectations when a preacher comes? What will he do? And what about his family? So I told some of the kids, I said, I want you to know two new books in the New Testament have just recently been discovered, and those are First and Second Opinions. First and Second Opinions. And don't we have some of those? Don't tell me. What is your opinion of what the preacher's wife should be like? What should she do? What should she engage in? I never see any directive for Mrs. Peter in the New Testament, or Mrs. John, or Mrs. any other apostle's wife or preacher's wife. Do you? I think she needs to do what Christian women do, whatever that is, and be involved, you know, living a godly life. But are our expectations that she will come and she will lead ladies' Bible study, that she will not work, that she, you know, what are expectations? Biblically, I don't know any direction there, really. Nancy and I have worked together in ministry for years. A lot of my friends say, she has an office right next to you. How do you guys do that? Well, neither one of us have tried to kill the other one. We've worked together pretty well. Not everybody can do that. Believe you me. What other occupation is there? And there are probably a few that the wife is so important in the work. Some of you, you worked, your people that you worked with didn't even know your wife. Might not even know if you're married or not. And they didn't care what your wife did. Ministry, it's a little bit different, isn't it? But let's think about expectations that we might place on a minister's wife and on the kids. Guys, I've never met a perfect minister's kid. Or missionary kid. I've known some that love God a whole lot, and some struggle that their dad is a minister or a missionary because they know everyone is looking at them a little closer than they're looking at everyone else. It's hard. For me, I just never thought much about how hard it probably was for our kids, me being a missionary and a minister. You go to school and the friends all say, what does your dad do? Oh, my dad's a preacher. Guys, that doesn't get you any credibility, any points at all with most people. It really doesn't. Occasionally being a missionary might, if you're somewhere people think is a little bit exotic, but for the most part, that's kind of not one of the, your dad's a what? He's a preacher? Wow. You know, you just don't get that sort of response. And kind of expectations can be pretty high too. You know, several years ago, I was at Oklahoma Christian. I was watching a basketball game. I usually sit up kind of toward the top. For some reason that night, I was sitting about four rows behind the bench. Our starting point guard was a really good player. His dad was a basketball coach, and he had just made a play. You know, his brains just went somewhere. His brains went on him, and he made a ridiculously bad play. Well, I played a lot of basketball, and I know how easy that can happen. I made some really ridiculously bad play. But he comes over to the bench, and at the time, Dan Hayes was the coach. I'm sure Dan might regret this, but the guy sat down in front of the bench, and he looked at the point guard, and he said, and your dad's a coach. Like you should never make any mistakes. Like you should be as good as your dad is with 30 years. You know, and I'm sure Coach Hayes, you know, it just came out of his mouth. Guys, and your dad's a preacher. And you did that. Your husband's a preacher. Do you see some of the pressure that might be coming with families that come into ministry? I just wanted us to kind of think about that a little bit this morning. You know, what expectations, how many lessons a week will the minister give? What will the wife be involved in? If the wife comes to church and supports her husband and doesn't do anything else, is that okay? So kind of try to think that through a little bit. I know you probably have, but a lot of expectations. Nancy taught ladies Bible study. She had Bible studies with ladies. She probably had more Bible studies than any of us men did with women. Does every woman do that? No. The other ladies on our mission team, some of them didn't do that at all. Were they still good missionary wives? Yes, they were. That just wasn't the gift God had given them. Are you with me there? You with me there? So the scriptures we had read this morning, Acts chapter 15, verse 36 and 41, talks about Paul and Barnabas getting ready to go on the second missionary journey. And you remember from the reading there, Paul and Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit the churches we established. And what does Barnabas say? Let's take with us John Mark. What does Paul say? Kind of like a paraphrase, are you crazy? He left us on the first journey. You're wanting to take him? What does Scripture say? There was such a sharp contention, disagreement. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and the apostle Paul could not work together. If there are people in the Bible that are our heroes that have differing opinions, who was right on that opinion? I don't know. But they had such different opinions. They couldn't even work together. Let's think about people who come in and work with us and us each other. If there's something that's a biblical fact, let's do it. Am I all for that? I'm as all for that as anybody in the world. If it says it there, let's do it. If it's a matter of opinion, that second opinion chapter, book number 1 and 2, those books can get us in trouble if we have those included in our books in the Bible. So if it's a matter of opinion, like it was with Paul and Barnabas, try to work it out. They had a sharp disagreement. They couldn't even work together for a while. And then the next verse was that Galatians 2, 11 through 14. Paul had to reprimand who? Peter. Who gave the first gospel sermon? Peter. Who was one of the inside circle with Jesus Christ? Peter. And what does Paul have to say? Peter, you were wrong in that. Some brothers came down from James, and you wouldn't even eat with the Gentiles anymore? What is wrong with you? The little point I want to make with this is if Peter could be led astray, an apostle of Jesus Christ who wrote 2 inspired books for us in the New Testament, if Paul and Barnabas could have sharp disagreement and not work together, we need to give grace to each other. Whoever comes in, we'll probably do some things that later they'll look back and say, maybe I wish I hadn't have done that. I have some things that I did. I look back and say, I was young. I didn't get that. Sometimes I say, I'm old. I didn't get that. So give a little bit of grace, even if we have those biblical examples. You have Timothy. What did Paul say to Timothy? Got to come out of your timidity a little bit. You're shy. You're a little bit shy. You've got to push yourself forward. And God can use all sorts of people in ministry. He used Timothy. And if you think about the Apostle Paul, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 6 said, he was not a polished speaker, although he spoke to a lot of people. 2 Corinthians 10, 10, other people said what? His letters are weighty, but his speeches are worthless. So, guys, we all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. I hope and pray as you're kind of looking for a minister, you're thinking about a minister, that you will think we as a congregation want to be loving and accepting to this family. We don't want to set them up on a pedestal. They don't want to be set up on a pedestal. They don't want to be treated with kid gloves. But they do want to be loved and respected. And I know you'll do that. I'm just kind of reminding you of that because it's a kind of crucial thing for you, isn't it? So I had some, well, when we were here 29th in 1983 and left for Australia, do you know what the elders at that time said to me? I was just, again, reflecting back. How many good memories I have of here, okay, guys? Are you with me? I have just a lot of good memories of working here. A lot of fun memories. And I think occasionally about some of the things that we did together. That was good. But as we were getting ready to go, I think it was probably Alan Reese. He said to me one night in the meeting, he said, Kent, we are going to treat you like you were our son. I like that. And he said, and we're going to treat your kids like they're our grandkids. That's pretty nice, isn't it? Alan Reese also said to me, you don't come on like bus station chili, whatever that means. But, you know, he said, we're going to take care of you. We're going to take care of you. So guys, when you have a family that comes in, we're trying to think, how can we all work together and make this work? So some just practical suggestions. Maybe look at your preacher as a son or brother and the children like your grandchildren or something like that. Maybe also ask them, how can we assist you? What do you need help with? If they come from somewhere a long ways away, they won't know anything about the city. If they come from another part of the country, they won't know much about Oklahoma way of doing things. So you might kind of help them get in the Oklahoma culture and figure out how to do that. Again, as we've talked a little bit about, we might want to be careful of what our expectations are. Try to encourage them and support them all we can. I would say treat the family with love and respect. If the minister is married and has a wife, be thoughtful of her. If they have children, be thoughtful of them. How can we help these kids to continue to grow and to mature? And just bless them every way you can. You know, when we were in Australia, I think I mentioned this in a previous lesson, Marge and Lowell Johnston came to us. Joan and Larry came, and they brought us. But Marge and Lowell had this red suitcase. I just will never forget the red suitcase. And every time I talk to people about missionary care, I mention the red suitcase. It seemed like to me it was kind of cardboard on the sides, and it wasn't an extra strong one, but it had this expandable thing from about to like that. In the old days, how many pounds could you take? 75 pounds. You're lucky if you get on with 50 pounds, and 51 pounds they charge you. Anyway, they just expanded that suitcase out. They had a blanket some of you had made with handprints of kids around the blanket. I think that was them that brought that. I do know they brought us videos. They brought us Fritos. They brought us things that we couldn't get in Australia. What were they trying to say? We love you. We know there's some things you miss. And some of you sent things in that suitcase to us to help us think about your love. Now, they won't need a red suitcase, your minister. But what can you do to show them love? We had in our congregation a guy. I think he was probably 6'10". He was one tall guy. We met him, I think, through the ad in the newspaper, and he came along and his wife. They'd had a hard marriage, let's say that. They had a blended family with difficulties. And Nancy said, I think we should have them over on Tuesday night to eat dinner with us and try to kind of help the kids be part of the church and da-da-da-da-da. So we had Tuesday night Bible study instead of Wednesday night because we had PTA meetings on Wednesday night and a lot of our parents wanted to do PTA. So we did Tuesday night. So he would leave work and he would come to our house. Often he would lay down in our living room floor from about there to over here, you know. He was tall. And he would lay there. And he was a psychiatrist. And he would tell us about, this person came in today and they started saying da 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 da. And I wanted to say to them, if you knew what problems I have, yours are not, you know, and he would go on and on. But we would talk and had really good fellowship and interaction with their kids, really became part of the church, really got involved and all that. Well, I can't even remember what year it was, but one month they said on Thursday, we're going to come by and we're all going to go somewhere together. The phone rang about 4 Thursday afternoon. We can't do it. We'll do it next Thursday. Next Thursday. We can't do it this week. We're going to do it next week for sure. So the following Thursday, they came and brought their van. We had a van. Their 4 kids, our 3 kids. We jumped in the 2 vans. We started driving south of Sydney. And we drove about 30 minutes. He pulled over. Kids swapped vans, ran around and jumped in. Away we went again. We went to Hungry Jack's. That ring a bell with any of you? No, here we would call that Burger King. Same logo, same burgers, same everything. But someone had gone in and trademarked Burger King name before Burger King came. It's going to cost them $1 million to buy the name Burger King. So they took the same logo but called it Hungry Jack's. There wasn't one close to us in Sydney. They took us there, and And as we got there, they said, we just wanted you to know, and again, the terminology, don't let it throw you off too much, but they said, we saw somewhere online, this is Clergy Appreciation Month. We would call it Minister Appreciation Month. And we wanted to show you guys, we love and appreciate your family. That was, I mean, what is a Whopper burger? Well, it's really good if someone is showing you that kind of appreciation, isn't it? It was beautiful. But again, it wasn't anything really costly for them, but it's very thoughtful and meant a lot to us. One of our members, he had a caravan. I don't know what we call those today. What's an Airstream trailer called? It's something like, what do you call that? Anyway, you pull it behind your vehicle. In Australia, they're called caravans. And he came to us, he said, I know you guys don't have a lot of money to get away. My wife and I just want to give you our vehicle and our trailer, and you guys just go and find a spot that you want to go to, and it's yours. Take it for a week. That was just being thoughtful, wasn't it? Being thoughtful. The same guy would come to me on a pretty regular basis, and he'd say, Preacher, I want to know this. Who's looking after the preacher? He said, you're looking after all of us. We come to you with all sorts of issues, and you help us. Who's looking after you? And then we've chatted a little bit and talked, but that was nice of me, thinking someone else was thinking a little bit about me and what I was doing for the congregation. So there's some things like that we can do that don't take a whole lot. I had one, I just thought of this, yikes, I don't know if I should say this, I guess I will. This one lady, she and her husband came from the ad in the newspaper, and she came and I don't know how many times she said to me, you know, Kent, I'd rather hear you preach than Billy Graham any day. Well, I don't know if that was good or not, but she meant it nice. And that was encouraging to me as I thought about getting my lessons ready, spending time to challenge people and to encourage people. So preachers are not super people. I certainly am not. You know, my brother and I were the only two in our family that had ever done ministry. We didn't know what we were doing. We just started feeling God wanted us to serve in this way. Whoever you hire will not be a super person. They'll have inadequacies. They'll have things that they struggle with, some things that they know, I just can't do this as good as I want to do it. I mean, I feel that all the time. So you as a congregation can do a lot to help encourage the minister to keep growing, to feel that what he's doing is worthwhile, encourage his family and help his family. And hopefully all of you working together will bring about really good things for God's kingdom in this area. And I know that's what you all want. And I know whoever moves here, that's what they'll be wanting too, for good things to happen, to be able to continue reaching out to the community, strengthening the church, and good things be done to honor and glorify God. I want to read one other verse and then we'll be finished. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, or sections of scripture, and that's Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, 9. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. I'm in Romans 12, 14 now. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Guys, thank you for letting me be with you again today. Again, thank you for the love you've had for our family, for the work we did in Australia, supporting us for so many years. And thank you for your here being here in Tulsa, the presence you are in this community. And I pray that God will just continue to bless you as you reach out and as you build each other up. When you have a new person come in, I hope these ideas will help so things can continue to move forward in the way that I know you want, in the way God wants. We'll offer an invitation this morning. If there's anyone that has any spiritual need that we can pray for, we would love to do that. If anyone needs to be baptized in Christ, I was thinking on my way up here, most of our baptism seemed like it was on the coldest day of the year in Australia, and we baptized people in either the swimming pool, the river, or the lake. Guys, we got some pretty warm water back here that if you need to be baptized, the water is ready. God is calling each of us to come to him, and he wants us to turn from our sins, confess him, and be baptized into him to come out and live a new creation. If we can help you do that, we'd love to. And just pray God's blessings on all of us. We'll continue to walk with him in a way that honors him. Let's stand and sing together.